allowed to leave. You adults cannot. Even if you want to. I don't know where to go next. That little thing that just got played has one of the central verses that I was going to cover. So don't know what else to do about that. Thanks, Stephen. Stephen prepared the music package and that little thing in absence of Mary and Kevin, who are experiencing some difficulties at home. I really didn't understand why they weren't going to be able to be here, but they have a really bad infestation in their house, and they're having to move all the furniture out of the upstairs and so that a pesticide company can come by tomorrow, I guess. And so they're trying to get everything ready. So Stephen agreed to help us out with that. And have you ever liked to do parachuting? Anybody? Okay, there's a couple. Was it fun? The thrill of falling is a real charge, isn't it? Yeah. Okay. I see that smile on your face back there. I used to really love as a kid being anti-gravity. You know, when I grew up, and I feel sorry for kids today because the swing sets are only about 6 feet tall, and so you can't get much momentum with a swing. When I was a child on the playground, this was a standard playground. Typically, the swing sets were about 10 or 12 feet tall. So you could easily get a good momentum swinging. If you were kind of small and didn't have enough ability to get, you had to get somebody to push you, but you could still get really high. And you could experience that coming back down, that lack of gravity. And you come up, your chain goes slack, and you come flying back down. That was really fun to me. And then I got a little later on in Cub Scouts and Boy Scouts. We used to go on hikings. I happened to live in the mountains, and so we would go down the hills, and I mean down really, really, really steep hills that had some sapling trees on them, and we'd just come tearing down those things, and you would jump into the top of a tree and ride the sapling down to the next one. You go, just keep on going as fast as you could. If your legs went out from under you, you went tumbling and whatever, but it's nothing. You still got down the mountain, you know. And so that was just the joy that I had of being anti-gravity. Now, I guess today people put on what they call squirrel suits and jump off things and put their arms out, and hopefully the parachute worked at the end. It used to be hang gliding, remember? And now that's kind of passe. That's not risky enough. But the whole idea of free falling. Well, you know, today I get in an airplane and I just kind of look out horizontal. I don't look down at the ground. I'm afraid of heights now. So something kind of happened to me as I got older and I began to look at the reality of what gravity can do, you know, and the sensation that you got, or the charge that you got for having that little bit of free fall, if you would, is not as pleasant to me as it used to be. And so our topic this morning is going to be a little bit of a review, going back. Ed had a message on the churches in Revelation, and I was ticking everything off pretty good. You know, I said, well, I'm a little bit weak in my prayer life. I can strengthen that. I'm a little bit, you know, I haven't been memorizing Scripture. I can try that again. I've started to work with Jeff a little bit with his scripture memory thing, and we started doing things, and I'm ticking off these little boxes and saying, yeah, I'm doing okay in my relationship with God. But then we got to the church in Laodicea, and you know, the June 12th sermon in particular, If you care to go back and look it up, you can. And he says, "I know your deeds." And Ed talked about the deeds that we do, and he listed deeds, basically spiritual deeds. He said they're neither hot nor cold. Oh, the spiritual deeds were like your prayer life. How much are you in the Word? How much are you in fellowship with God? How much are you in fellowship with people of God's family? Those kind of things. But I was also happened to be reading in my quiet time, parallel to that, 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, Titus, and the book of Hosea. And something started gnawing at me and said, "Randy, you're not really all that. You're not really there. Your deeds are lacking." And so what I want to share with you this morning is I think a scriptural principle, but it's something that I'm not living up to. And I just want to be as frank as I can about that. And it's kind of difficult sometimes to talk about things that you're not very obedient to God in. So let's pray. Father, I thank you that your love and your watch care is over all of us, that your mercy are new every morning, and it's because of your mercy that you saved us. And Lord, help us to understand what you want to speak to us by your word. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. If you don't mind, turn to Titus chapter 3. And this is going to be a survey of Titus, 2 Thessalonians, and Hosea, and Jeremiah. So we'll be here about 4 hours. Okay. The name of the title, if you didn't get a bulletin, is Avoiding Apostasy. Apostasy is really another word for falling away or falling. And in the New Testament, that particular word is used really only two times. One time, the context has to do with I think in Acts, Paul was accused of trying to cause the Jews of having apostasy or falling away from Moses. Well, that's not the topic this morning. Okay, so narrow that one out. So now you're on one verse, and that's in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 3. And it goes along I'm trying to say this from memory. I can't read my notes anymore, so you'll just have to put up with that. But basically, it goes along the lines: is we know that the end of the time is not until the apostasy comes, the falling away, and the son of lawlessness will be revealed. And so, the apostasy that's going to happen, that's being spoken of in the New Testament, has to do with a general apostasy or a general falling away of things of God. It's a very specific verse. Paul may have meant it that it was in relation to, because of his writing, his day, and his time, he may have meant it in relation to the Jewish nation and the people of God, the church of God, actually falling away from God. But the scholars today, as they look and study it, they're talking in reference to the whole universal, the whole world, in terms just falling away from God, having no interest in the things of God. And we're seeing that now. It's not just the Jewish people are starting to fall away. It's not just that Christians are losing their interest. Even the Muslim nations are falling away from their idea of what God is. The people that worship idols and things like that, they are falling away from their idols that they've set up to worship as objects of worship. And Americans are falling after the American dream. That's what they're after. They want more money. They want more leisure. They want more of this. They want more of that. They don't necessarily want more of God. And I think the whole world is going after that pattern. And so the reason I wanted to talk this morning, or part of the reason I want to talk about, is we see the whole world falling away from God. So the end times are coming a little closer. And that gives rise to the person of lawlessness that it speaks of there. But there are other ways that you can look at this. So if you take the word apostasy, it also shows in the Hebrew form in Jeremiah and Proverbs and Hosea. And there are other words that are similar to that that are listed, like faithless. That's another word or a synonym for apostasy. There are other things like fallen. Great was, you know, somebody failed, and that's a similar word, but this unique word is only used in those specific passages. And the idea in Jeremiah, just a couple of verses, in 2:19, it says, "Your own wickedness will correct you, and your apostasies will reprove you. Know therefore and see that it is evil and bitter for you to forsake the Lord your God, and the dread of me is not in you, declares the Lord of hosts." So he's talking to the nation of Judah, the southern kingdom, and that part. And then he says, "Why then has this people, Jerusalem, turned away in continual apostasy? They hold fast to deceit, and they refuse to return." That's in Jeremiah chapter 8, verse 5. And that has to do with the specific city of Jerusalem as a representative of the nation of Israel. "And the Lord said to me in the days of Josiah the king, 'Have you seen what faithless or apostatic Israel did? She went up on every high hill and under every green tree and was a harlot there.'" And Israel was judged for that and no longer became a nation. They scattered among the Assyrians. And what's left of the Jewish nation that was the northern kingdom is no longer in existence because of their apostasy. They refused to return. And so they were drug away during the Assyrian invasion of that northern kingdom. And Judah was in a similar manner. They did the same thing, even worse, but they repented, and God at least saved this other nation, at least parts of it. And they were carried away. But in summary, all these things, all there were different kinds of apostasies are turning away, but all of them are against God, all of them. And that's the main point that Jeremiah is trying to bring out. Then we come to the book of Hosea. And Hosea was so concerned about the nation of Israel, that northern king. And he was a prophet. Hosea was a prophet that lived in that northern kingdom. And God told him something very unusual. He said, "Go take a wife. And this wife is a harlot. Go look where the prostitutes are and go take a wife from among them." And so he did. He married somebody that already had a child, and she had a child by him. And then she left him again and went back to her former way of life. And he was devastated. But God told him, said, "Go search for her again." Now, this is in chapters 1, 2, and 3. We're almost through Jeremiah and Hosea, so we're not going too bad. So he went back to reclaim his wife. And she was to live in his household but not be his wife. But she lived there for the rest of her days. And he loved her. And he took care of her and her needs. And then the chapters 4 through 14 in Hosea are a written picture instruction based on the life of Hosea about what God is concerned about turning away or apostasy and how bad it is and what God will do. The messages, I mean, we read a verse this morning, or just a a couple of verses. I just, you know, God continues to call at us from our apostasy as we break away from Him, as He did with this nation. And it's, if you sow the wind, you'll reap the whirlwind. The standing grain will have no head, and whatever it yields, the strangers will eat. That's in Hosea 8:7. But in chapter 10, he says, sow with a view to righteousness and reap in accord with kindness. Break up your fallow ground, for it is time to seek the Lord until He comes and rains His righteousness on you. You have plowed wickedness, you have reaped injustice, you have eaten the fruit of lies because you have trusted in your way and in your numerous warriors. And God is still calling to them. He still calls to us as a church. He still calls to us as a local fellowship. Whatever wickedness that we find in ourselves, whatever falling away we have, God still remembers to call to us. But my question this morning is, how do we avoid it in the first place? How do you avoid apostasy? It's so easy to get entangled with the things of this world, especially in America, isn't it? We have vacations. We have, you know, holidays. We have extra time off. We have regular jobs. We have such affluence of being able to purchase things. Meals are easy. They're not difficult to come by. You just go to McDonald's and give them $5 and they give you a hamburger. And if you're from a land that doesn't have a McDonald's, and there are a few of those places, and they come to America and they say, wow, you know, that little piece of paper, you can give them that, or you can give them a plastic card and they give it back to you, and food too. And then you go to a supermarket. I was talking with, I heard a presentation by somebody that was a missionary in South America among a tribe of people, and one of their people accepted Christ, and they got this opportunity to come to the United States. Well, they had never been to a grocery store. Never had been to the grocery store. And, you know, their daily life existed of trying to eke out a living in the jungle. And so would you imagine that they go to the grocery store, the beef is already cut. It's already prepared. It's already packaged. All you got to do is you got to pick it up, and you look at the person who brought you into the store, and they nod their head. You go through a little line, and you walk out, and you've got a meal, a big meal, you know, 5 pounds of meat, and you didn't do anything but walk in and look at it and pick it out. And we don't understand how easy life is. Now, life can get hard, but it's so easy to fall into apostasy. It's so easy to fall away from God because we have so much given to us. I was struggling with this. How come, Lord, I keep doing that? And it's not just true of the body of Christ. It's not just true of the nations. It can be true of individuals. And I really feel like that one of the biggest hurts to the church today is the falling away of discipleship. It's so easy not to encourage your brother in Christ. An individual on individual thing. It's so easy to miss that. And Jesus tried to address that. You know, when he had the Sermon on the Mount, he said, you're the salt of the earth. But if the salt's lost its flavor, what good is it except to throw out? And that whole passage there he's talking about is the individual who has fallen away from God. He belonged to God. He was God's child. He is given a sense of purpose, a sense of need, and yet he's thrown it away because he is not a salty person. He does not challenge another person in their relationship with God. And I said, ding, 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 this is Randy. You know, It's me. When was the last person that I discipled? Years ago, something like that. How do I avoid the trap? In Titus 3, it says, once we were foolish ourselves, we were disobedient, deceived, enslaved to various lusts and pleasures, spending our life in malice and envy, hateful, hating one another. But when the kindness of God our Savior and His love for mankind appeared, He saved us. Not on the basis of deeds which we have done, but in His righteousness, according to His mercy. That's what that poem that we read just before, just during the offering. By the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by His grace, we would be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. It's a trustworthy statement, and concerning these things, I want you to speak confidently, so that those who have believed God will be careful to engage in good deeds. These things are good and profitable to men. See that word, good deeds? Where did we hear good deeds before? And that was the church of Laodicea. Jesus says, I know your deeds. They're lukewarm. And Titus was challenged, and he has the challenge like three times. Or Paul to Titus says, you engage in good deeds. You make sure the people engage in good deeds. And you engage in good deeds. And then he says here again, be confident, encourage the people, engage in good deeds. And he ends in verse 14 with this. It says, our people must also learn to engage in good deeds to meet pressing needs so that they will not be unfruitful. Have you ever worried about whether when you go to heaven and Jesus says, come in, and you get in, and He says, sit in this corner way out here on the third star. The third star removed from the edge of the universe, okay? And you can see My glory from there. Or will He say, come here, you faithful and righteous servant of Mine. Sit beside Me for the joy that you have, your fruit has remained. Have you ever worried about that? Now, I'm not talking about salvation. We don't do good deeds in order to have grace in front of God. But sometimes it bothers me that we in America think that we have this relationship with God and we're special and we're a special nation. And yes, we are. We're a blessed and special nation. But sometimes we hold on to that and we think that, you know, our specialness is related to all the good things that we have. And we're just trusting in Jesus, because Jesus loves us and He's kind and merciful to us, and we're all to be one happy family. And I think that what God is going to say to a good number of us is, I never knew you. Because one of the things that exemplifies our relationship with God is good deeds. It's an evidence. And the reason it's an evidence is because so many people need to know God that don't know Him. So many people don't know. And so what they do is they should look at us and say, wow, you're close with God, you do good and righteous things, no apparent motive. And you can say, yes, because I love Jesus Christ. I love Jesus. I want to show His love to you. And that's your good deed. And you want to do that. But what if we don't do that? What if we don't obey that? Because God does call us to be obedient. He does call us to engage in good deeds. Now, Titus is not the only place that says we should engage in good deeds. I just want to make sure that we all understand. That's not the only place it's there. But Titus, it repeats it over and over and over again. And then the last verse, to engage in good deeds that meet pressing needs. And I was thinking, in my church and my church family, where are our good deeds? I'm not talking about prayer. I'm not talking about coming to church. I'm talking about, are we meeting pressing needs of other people? Things that have to do with eating, being able to eat, being able to sleep, having a shelter over your head, those kind of things that people are desperate about. This week we had an incident at the church. I don't know how many of you are aware of it. A lady got in touch with us somehow, with Pastor Ed in particular, and she was by herself, just up for her tiny baby. She had no place to spend the night. She was going to be on the street. What did we do about it? How desperate was her need? I know we're a small church, but how desperate was the need to us? I know she was desperate, but how desperate was it for us? And so two or three say, yeah, we can give some money and we'll do this. Hopefully she's okay. We've had individuals that have had some desperate needs. I know Jeff went through some things with his daughter and some substance abuse, and it was a desperate time. We've had people in our church that have had paychecks already put on next month's bill. You know, I mean, this month's bill is on next month's paycheck, if that makes sense. There's no money to pay for this month's bill. It's next month that'll come in, and maybe things will work out. We've had some of those things. We've had some desperate type things. But are we as a church body willing to engage in desperate needs? And I think that we have to voluntarily do that. We have to be careful that we don't become like the church in Laodicea, saying, well, we've got everything. We've got us taken care of. Don't worry about the rest of the world. You know, there is a regular bus line that drops people off from the immigration crisis here in Goldsboro. You just drop them off, and they fend for themselves. People have worked in the women's pregnancy crisis thing here from our church, but that need is still there. The women's shelter is quite dysfunctional right now in Goldsboro. Our church used to give to a thing called United Church Ministries that help provide basic food and lodging and things like that. Well, that organization has gone defunct now. And so we no longer support them because they don't exist anymore. There's still a couple hanging on. I mean, there's still Salvation Army and a couple of others that are there. I think the soup kitchen still is operational. But I just want to kind of throw out that we as a church may want to consider meeting people in their desperate needs. You know, that's something that, you know, it can be controversial. It is difficult, certainly. It can cost you time. It can cost you money. It can cost you to rethink how you think about your faith. It can. There are dangers. There are entrapments. There are all kinds of stuff along those lines. It becomes so overriding that person's desperate need that you actually forget about your relationship with God. There are many dangers with those kind of things. But I think there's one thing that's clear from the Scripture is we have to engage in desperate needs. We have to engage in doing good deeds to meet that. I don't know the answer. I think this can't come from the leadership of the church. I think that has to come from within us, and it needs to be, I think, probably something that we can all get on board with. It can't be just a mission in Africa that one person goes on and we give them some money or we give them some articles of sanitation or things like that. I think it needs to come from within this church body that we all get forward on. I've talked to Ed a little bit. He's going to be doing a couple, more sermons, the neat topics of the day of the Christian things before he settles back into another series in the scripture. But I think as you listen to Ed's messages and as you think on the Church of Laodicea, the churches in Revelation that God spoke to us, and you go back and review those things, ask God, what are our deeds? What are our deeds as a church body? What are our deeds as individuals? I think he's calling us. He's really put it on my heart, but I don't know how to respond other than to throw this out. So let's pray. Father, we thank you for your mercy, your love, and your kindness. And I pray that you would speak to our hearts the way that you want to, not the way I want it. And Lord, correct any errors of Scripture that I may have covered. There's a lot there, and I've gone over a lot of different things. And Lord, I pray that you would just make your will known to us. Help us to walk in obedience. In Christ's name, amen.